Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, comes right after Judges, Joshua judges Ruth. We're going to begin a new series on Sunday nights through this book in a few moments. It is good to see everyone here this evening. There is nothing better that we could be doing right now than studying God's Word, and I'm grateful that you've joined us for that. We also have a couple of things to put on our minds and to kind of put on our calendars. We've been talking about the area-wide singing that will be on February the 7th. Just don't forget about that. That's going to be a great time. We'll have people from all over that'll come and sing. We'll stay and eat. You'll get to meet a lot of Christians from this area. Ken Wiles is coordinating that. Bobby Bishop always works with that and several others. And so we're thankful for the work they do putting that together. It's not an easy task. We also have something neat that's going to be happening towards the end of this month. On February 24th, we're hosting again our annual preaching workshop. That's on a Monday. But one of the neat things for us as a congregation is we always try to get one of those speakers that'll be here on Monday to come in a day early and to spend Sunday with us. And so Noel Whitlock, who preaches for the college church in Searcy, Arkansas, is going to be with us. He's going to be speaking that morning in a combined adult Bible class and then that evening. And Noel is a wonderful guy, a wonderful communicator of God's Word, and we have several students that are over at Harding that have listened to him preach and have been blessed by him too. So there'll be some neat connections there as well. So we want to be thinking about that. That's always a great time to invite a friend, invite someone to worship with you. And so let's keep that in our mind at the end of this month. I had one of those moments this morning before service that maybe you've experienced. Maybe you've even had that happen lately. As I walked into the auditorium, I saw a young man who I knew I recognized. I knew I recognized him because Catherine and I have been friends with his family for years, and through Facebook and social media, you know, you kind of keep up with children. But I hadn't seen him in a long time, and I knew him. And I was having a hard time placing him, and it wasn't until his father, who was sitting a couple of folks down on the pew, stood up and shook my hand, that I made the connection. He's been playing baseball with our own Gunnar Skelton, and so they were here visiting with the family. And I saw him out of context, and I was trying to place, where do I know him? And it took a minute or two. Have you had that happen? A recognition that takes a little while? Now, usually when that happens with children, especially with young children that you hadn't seen in a while, usually that's a positive thing. You know, you can tell them how much older they look or they've grown up a lot. Or they can say, you've gotten so big, you know. That's probably not a great thing to say to an adult you haven't seen in a while. You've gotten so big doesn't have that same kind of ring to it. Maybe you've had the experience of going to a high school reunion and you talk with someone and you think, oh, I think I remember this person, but it's hard to place who they are. Could that really be fill in the blank? Because we change, and if we're not around each other for a time and then we see each other, we really notice that change. As we begin the story of Ruth, the account of Ruth's life in Ruth chapter 1, we see a homecoming. We see Ruth going with Naomi, and Naomi is going back home. She's going back home to Bethlehem. And there's a murmur around people as she comes in saying, could this really be Naomi? As we look through the book of Ruth, I think what we're going to notice is that the book of Ruth, we typically think about the story of Ruth meeting Boaz and everything that happens. That starts in chapter 2. And I want us to spend a little bit of time tonight in chapter 1. The reason I think that's important is because chapter 1 sets the scene for a very powerful series of events that come in the guise of ordinary, everyday living. See, we've been spending time in Esther, and Esther involved us in palaces and in great feasts and in armies that were getting ready, and the Jewish army had to fight. The Jews had to stand up for themselves, and there were great battles and a great feast to celebrate it. In Ruth, everything's just a little more down to earth, a little more average, a little more ordinary. But there's also some serious tragedy that takes place in the first chapter. And when we encounter things that are uncomfortable for us to think about or are uncomfortable for us to experience, we typically don't like to dwell in those areas. We want to move past them very quickly. Those of you who have ever played a musical instrument, well, I remember being in band in high school, and we'd go to these festivals, and one of the things they'd have you do is they'd have you sight read a piece. And that's where they give you a piece that you've never played before, and as a band, you've got to go through it, and they try to hear how well can you play your first time through. How well can you handle the notes that are coming at you and key signature changes and tempo changes and counting out your rests and all of that kind of stuff with no practice? One of the things I noticed as we would try to sight read is that when we'd get to the really difficult parts, the parts that had complicated notes and that looked really tough, I had the tendency to speed up. Now, you'd think you'd be slowing down. You'd think you'd be trying to get caught up on the notes. But in my mind, I wanted to get through that section and get to something I knew how to play, right? Let's just get through this and let's get to something next. That's kind of how we approach difficult times in life. We think in our minds, let's just get through that. And so even when we're reading Scripture, sometimes we can just go through this. Ruth chapter 1, that's a tough chapter. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to Ruth meeting Boaz. Let's get to where we see God at work in Bethlehem. And so tonight, for just a few minutes, I want us to spend time in the tension, in the difficulty, and in the challenge of Ruth chapter 1. So I hope you've already opened there. There aren't many verses in the chapter. We're going to read them together. And I want us to think that chapter 1, as we read it, we're going to find out it's not really about Ruth. It's more about Naomi than anyone else. And so let's begin in verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband, even if I said I have hope. If I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now let's just pause right here and kind of take a breath in the life of Naomi. How do you get to a point where you can say the hand of the Lord is against me? For Naomi, she got to that point by looking at the catalog of hardships she'd faced in her life. So she and her husband Elimelech were in Bethlehem. They were in Judah. They're part of God's people. And then there's a famine that sweeps through the land. And the famine gets so bad that even Bethlehem, the name that means house of bread, doesn't have any bread. It doesn't have any food. And so they've got to take care of their children. They have two sons. And so they decide that they're going to go to Moab, a place we'll talk more about in just a minute, in order to try to find a way to survive there. And once they get there, then her husband dies, but she has two sons, and they take Moabite women for their wives, and then 10 years pass. And what's not specifically stated in those 10 years is what undoubtedly would have been the anticipation that at some point along the way, one of the two sons would start having children, that these couples would have children, that Naomi could have grandchildren, that they could have a larger family, that family could be established, but that doesn't happen. And so now Ruth and Orpah have both lost their husbands. And Naomi hears that in Bethlehem, the house of bread, that it now has bread again, that God has visited his people. There's food there. And so she's faced with the prospect of coming home, and she feels empty. In fact, we're going to find out in just a few verses that when Naomi arrives home, she wants them to call her bitter, to call her Mara, because she has become bitter from grief. Tragedy will do that to us. Sometimes life experiences can make us bitter. Her life had been full, but now she was empty. And it takes place in kind of an unlikely area for an Israelite. This is during the time of the judges, but they go to the land of Moab. Now, if you think back to the history of Moab, you can see why this is really kind of an unlikely place for them to go. Genesis 19, all the way back in the beginning, shows us where the nation of Moabites came from. It came from the descendants of Lot and his oldest daughter. After Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, when the daughters decided they needed to have descendants. And so you have this incestuous relationship that results in Moab. In Numbers 25, we find out that the Israelites were taken in by Moabite women, and that resulted in a lot of the Israelites worshiping Baal. And so because of that, God punishes the Israelites. There's a plague that kills thousands. They were prohibited from marrying Moabites. Isn't that interesting? In fact, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says that no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. In Judges 3, Ehud was a judge for Israel, and he killed the king of Moab, and the Israelites struck down thousands of them in battle. So it's kind of an unlikely place for them to end up. Maybe it tells us something about the state of affairs, the difficulty that he would have had finding work or finding food, finding a way to survive. Maybe it shows us how desperate they were that they end up in Moab in the first place. Certainly not what they would have planned. And then in the midst of all of this, her husband dies. So now she has two sons, and they marry Moabite women. Now, that probably wasn't the ideal scenario that she would have had in mind when these sons were born. We've just read about the history between Israel and Moab. But they take these daughters, and then there are years of waiting for the family to grow, and then it doesn't. And then she loses her sons. And so now she's incredibly bitter because of what life has done. Tragedy can make us bitter. There are times we can be made bitter by life, that things can happen that change us. Tragedy can do that to us. Sometimes unexpected events can not just change the way we think or change the way we feel, but we feel like they change us, like our personality is different afterwards. The people can see that we're just not the same person that we once were. I've been thinking about a statement for the last couple of months that I heard recently, that is death, when it occurs in the lives of people we love, that death is never a surprise, but it's always a shock. Never a surprise, but it's always a shock. In other words, we know that death exists. We're aware that it happens. We're not surprised that people who had been living are no longer living, but we're always shocked by it. It always shakes us. It's always a challenge. It certainly would have been a challenge for Naomi. But it may not even be something that drastic that can shake us and change who we are. It could be any kind of loss that we're grieving. It's challenging. If you have a job that you lose, that's challenging, especially if a lot of your identity was connected to that job, that particular role. Well, that can be tough. That can cause some changes. You lose a relationship. Maybe the person is still fine and healthy, but is no longer associating with you anymore. There's no longer that same connection. You feel like you've lost a part of yourself. That's hard. That can make us bitter. Tragedy can do that. At some point in our lives, we will all be, if we haven't already been, in the place of Naomi. Some have compared Naomi to Job, and there are a lot of parallels here. Losing her whole family, not knowing where she's going to be able to turn. Again, dealing with famine is different than dealing with feeling a little bit hungry and maybe the grocery store's closed and I've got to wait until the morning or I've got to go home and eat what I have in the pantry. That's not what famine is like. This is about survival. So she is desperate to find a way to survive. It's made her bitter. So what is going to happen next? Let's keep reading in verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Names matter in Scripture. God, more than once, changes the name of someone to give them a specific mission and a specific purpose. Here, Naomi is changing her own name. And it's not that she wants to go by something different because she likes the way it sounds. There's meaning that's involved here. She says, "Call me Mara, call me bitter because of what God has done." So how in the midst of this, in the midst of this bitterness, in the midst of this grief, in the midst of a woman whose face has changed so much, and I have to think as they're asking, could this really be Naomi? It's not just because years have passed, although that happened. But I would imagine Naomi looked like someone who endured a lot of suffering, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of tear-filled moments, asking God why this had happened, wondering how she was going to survive. If she'd been dealing with famine, probably wasn't as healthy as maybe they had remembered her. And so she wasn't the Naomi, the woman whose name means something pleasant, pleasing. She was bitter. How in the midst of all this could there be any hope? If you notice at the very end of the verse here, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, that seems like just a passing note. It's just, okay, that happens to be when they showed up. It's the time of year they showed up. That's interesting. But it's significant because the harvest is going to be the way that Ruth meets Boaz. The harvest is going to be the way their family is financially secured. The harvest is going to be what God uses to bring Boaz and Ruth together, to eventually bring David into the world to be king, and eventually through that lineage, the Son of God is going to come. There are big things that are going to happen at the barley harvest, but Naomi doesn't know that. Naomi is bitter. The harvest is coming, but she doesn't know that. There are times in our lives where we may be in Naomi's situation, And there may be something good coming down the road, and we just don't know it. We can't realize it. We can't see it. Even in the midst of this tragedy, there was hope. God can do that. God can bring hope in the midst of tragedy. And I would say there are a couple of sources in this difficult chapter of Ruth chapter 1 of hope. One is Ruth's response. Of the two, Ruth and Orpah are there, and Naomi says, you need to go back. There's no sense in following me. Now, we've already read how Moabites were thought of by Israelites. And so Naomi knows some people back home and how they might respond, and she says, just stay where you are. Orpah is sensible enough to say, that sounds like a good plan. She goes back home. Ruth stays with her. Now, she clings to Naomi. It may be because Ruth didn't have much to go back to. That may just stress how bad it was everywhere. But in that statement, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. A lot of times we hear that referred to at weddings because it's that powerful statement of love. But it's also a remarkable declaration that in the midst of everything that's gone wrong in Naomi's life, Ruth is saying, I'm not giving up on you. I'm staying with you. And so when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem and says, I went away full and I came back empty, her life wasn't really empty because she did have Ruth. Maybe it felt empty. Maybe she felt alone, but she did have someone with her who was determined not to give up on her. A couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class, I put one of those memes up that had been making the round on Facebook that just said, don't believe everything you think. We often hear, don't believe everything you read, but don't believe everything you think. Pretty good advice. Because there are times I'll think something, I'll feel something that's not exactly true. And so Naomi felt like she was completely empty, and we understand why she felt that way, but the text has told us she does have Ruth. She does have someone with her. It's possible for me to feel alone, to feel like I'm completely abandoned, but in reality, there are people who are with me. It's possible for me to feel like there's no hope, but in reality, hope exists. God can do that in the midst of tragedy. In fact, there are times that brothers and sisters in Christ can give us hope, can look to us the way Ruth looked to her and said, you know what? I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going to just go and leave you to fend for yourself. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to be. I think that's what's powerful about a church family, is it reminds us we're not going this way alone. And there might be times when someone has to take us by the shoulders and say, you can get through this, and I'm going to be getting through it with you. And we need that. Seems like that's what Ruth is doing to Naomi here. But God can also bring hope in ways we might not expect. What happens in the grain field is not something that Ruth anticipates. It's not something that Naomi would have anticipated, at least not from the text. And yet, once she finds out what's happening and that God's at work, we see Naomi go from being bitter to being excited about the future, about what could happen. It may be that the best news you can hear tonight in the midst of a time of tragedy and grief is that there will be a time, there can be a time, you can foresee a moment in the future where something exciting can happen, where something positive can happen. And it won't erase the grief and the challenges you're dealing with, but it is something you can hope for, something you can look forward to. The harvest is around the corner. I see parallels here between what happens in chapter 1 and what happens on the Friday that we have Jesus crucified in the Gospels. There's the old sermon that says it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And what that refers to is the fact that when Jesus is crucified, it must have seemed to the apostles like everything had gone wrong. They had been full and now felt empty. They were struggling with grief because they just invested years of their life in following someone that they knew was powerful enough to stop this from happening, and yet he was being crucified. And sometimes we rush past that moment and we just rush to the resurrection and we forget how confusing and difficult that would have been. It may just be a few lines of scripture in our text, but there were long periods of time, hours and days that probably felt like weeks, where the apostles were struggling to know what even to do with their lives. And so I think it's important for us, when we're in one of those stretches where we're dealing with tragedy and we're hurting, and days and weeks feel like months and even years of struggle, to know we're not alone, and that even in tragedy there can be hope. There can be a harvest around the corner. She went back to Bethlehem and ended up taking Ruth back to Bethlehem because she had heard that the Lord had visited her people. She had heard that there was food there. And it's significant that when we think about what takes place at Bethlehem in the New Testament, when we think about Ruth meeting Boaz and them having a child named Obed, who has a child named Jesse, who has a child named David, when we see David's lineage being where Jesus enters into the world, there is hope that would not have been anticipated. Who would have imagined that in the family tree of the Son of God, you would have a Moabite woman, someone who had been an enemy of the Israelites? Who would imagine that God could take a hopeless situation where it seemed like nothing was going right, and he could even incorporate that into sending his Son into the world? There can be hope in the midst of tragedy, and only God can do it. There may be some other good ways that I can be encouraged and can have hope to deal with difficult days, and I think those are great sources of encouragement. But if I want lasting hope, I'm going to have to look to God. Is it possible that right now, that next week, God could be using you to give hope to another brother or sister in Christ, or to someone you work with, or to someone in your family? Is it possible that you're in one of those moments where you need hope and you need to hold on to God? God had visited his people in Bethlehem. God would visit his people in Bethlehem. That's where the living bread would come to earth, the house of bread. That's where Jesus would be born. And because of that, there is always hope. If you need to make that hope a reality in your life tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, and if you need to begin living knowing that whatever comes your way, there can be hope, you can do that. There would be no greater way for us to end our night together than to celebrate that decision. And we would love to celebrate that with you. But it may be that you need prayers. Maybe you feel a little bit like Naomi, a little bit like Ruth, like you're not sure where to turn. And maybe you need people just to say, we're with you. And where you go, we're going to be right there alongside you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.